So, I have 5 daughters now, in case you hadn't heard. Part of an elite club, Bakers. And even though my youngest is less than a week old, in the past week, I have already heard more than once,
"Somebody's got a lot of weddings to pay for."
And my response is always the same. It's like, "What? Can we do one thing at a time, please? Can we at least get some of them to college before we start going down that line of thought?" But I understand. I get it. Everybody loves weddings. They're a happy occasion, filled with joy and optimism. It's a great time for pictures. I enjoy looking through wedding albums. I like looking through all the things on Facebook when they get posted. And I'm of the age now where I have peers whose kids are getting married. That's a little bit of a punch in the gut. But, you know, you'll go through and you'll see often, you'll go through those and you'll see the big family picture of a wedding and everybody is happy and filled with hope. But there's that one person. There's that one person that is not smiling. And you think, what's wrong with this guy? Doesn't he know he's at a wedding? He's supposed to be smiling. And yet we know that a lot of times there is another side to a story. Sometimes a wedding does not bring happy thoughts or memories for some people. Because we know half of those couples that started out with the flowers and the rings and the promises, they will end up in a courtroom with lawyers and paperwork and bitterness that they're going to carry with them for quite a while. I don't need to cite the statistics, because we all know somebody. We all have friends or family, fellow Christians who have gone from the inexpressible joy of the wedding day to the unspeakable grief of divorce court. And I know that there are those here in our number that have gone through this, and please know it is not my intention to reopen old wounds or to cast a light of judgment in any way. But I also know that you wouldn't want anybody to go through some of the things that you went through. So like I said, there's no reason to cite statistics. Rather, our time should be better spent not so much talking about how often it happens, but why it happens. What happens between the wedding chapel and the courthouse that causes marriages to fail?
Wow, Josh, you're going to be preaching till midnight, aren't you?
I mean, seriously, how many books, how many articles, how many thousands of dollars on seminars have people gone through? There is another thing to consider here. We need to publicly acknowledge something that I think we all know deep down to be true, and yet we rarely mention when we talk about the cause of divorce. The fundamental problem is Satan. Divorce is his work. We don't say that very often, but it's absolutely true. He was there in the very beginning with the first man and the first woman. God created a union that was beneficial for both, and there was Satan trying to break it up. Satan was there twisting God's words and tempting them to ignore his warnings. Satan was bent on destroying them, and he's bent on destroying us today. Divorce is one of his schemes to destroy something that God has created. He uses it to lead us to all kinds of sin, which can wreak havoc in our lives. How does he do that? Well, just like he did with Adam and Eve, Satan lies. He's a liar. There are lies he tells you about your marriage. He wants every married person and every person thinking about marriage to believe these things. There are things he whispers in your ear that are simply not true. Because if he can convince us that these lies are true, it's a whole lot easier to tempt us. For us to seriously consider divorce and put that thing that God hates on the table as an option. I want to shine a light of truth on these lies this morning. I want to expose them for what they are. I want us to deal with them. I want us to examine these lies so that no matter what is going on in your marriage, you are ready for them for when Satan puts them in front of you. Are you with me? Do you see what we're going to do this morning? Because we're going to kind of get into it. We're going to get hit between the eyes. We're all going to get our toes stomped on. We're going to talk about some hard stuff this morning. But it's going to be so good for us to go through it because it comes from God. So, let's examine four lies that Satan wants you to believe about your marriage. Lie number one is that you married the wrong person. I've heard weddings before where the person that was officiating the wedding said something along the lines of, before you two were even born, it was God's plan that you two should meet and fall in love and get married. Really? God has that one person that you are meant to be with? Do you think he planned for you to only marry one single particular person, and if you don't, then you've messed up his plan for you? You know what this concept is called in society? Our culture calls it your soulmate. It's a wonderfully romantic idea. There's lots written about how to find the one. How to know if he's the one. Is she your soulmate? Take our quiz and find out. According to one website, there is a way to know if you found the right one, your soulmate. There was a website that offered 9 signs that you have found your soulmate. So you know it's true and scientifically accurate because it was on the internet. There were 9 of them. I'm just going to put 5. But according to this website, you have found your soulmate if you can communicate without speaking. Have the chuckles started already? When the physical chemistry is strong, when you are on the same page, when it really matters, when the relationship brings you an inner calm. And this one is my personal favorite. When you know in your gut that you found the one. How do you know? You just know. How are you feeling right now? And maybe some couples are smiling inwardly and others are giving their partner the stink eye right now. But many, many people feel that success in marriage is all about the search. That as long as you found your soulmate, then marriage is going to be easy. That's why everybody's happy at weddings. Everybody thinks they found their soulmate. So what happens when time passes and that person that I just knew was my soulmate right now is somebody I'm really struggling to get along with? What if those scientifically accurate signs about my soulmate aren't there anymore? What if we can't communicate even when we are talking? What if the physical chemistry right now is gone? Because right now we really do not like each other. What if we don't see eye to eye on the big stuff? Don't get me started on the inner calm. And what if my gut is telling me I made the wrong choice? When that happens, Satan wants you to believe that the problem is not with your behavior, it's with your choice. You thought this was your soulmate, but clearly she's not. Satan wants you to believe that you married the wrong person. In fact, he wants you to believe that since you did not marry your soulmate, your situation is hopeless. You will never work out your problems because you just weren't meant for each other. This is not the soulmate God had planned for you to be with. And when you get to that place, it's a whole lot easier to consider divorce. So let's look at what the Bible actually does say. I want you to open up your Bibles to all the verses about soulmates. I'll wait. It's not there. It's just not there. You will not find anything in the Bible about your soulmate. Scripture does not teach that God made this one significant, special person that I am supposed to be with. If that were true, it would be super important for us to know. You would think that God would also have told us how to find that person that he made just for me. Where's the section on wife hunting? It's not there. The idea is just not true. It's really important that we understand that this soulmate business is a lie. It's a romantic idea, to be sure. But it's a lie nonetheless. What Scripture does emphasize more than once is the need to be the right person in marriage, not to find the right person to marry. There are many, many places that we can look. So many. I'm just going to read one from Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and his himself, its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And as you keep going through Ephesians 5, you will read more and more, and you will notice that the Bible does not give me instructions on who my soulmate is and how to find them. If I'm struggling, the answer is not to start looking around for my real soulmate. Because if you look at the statistics on that, people that get divorced are more likely to get divorced again. It seems we're really bad at finding our soulmate. Instead, the focus of Scripture is to work really hard to be that husband or wife that God has called us to be. So Josh is saying it does not matter who we marry. No, Josh is not saying that at all. In fact, quite the opposite is true. If the key to making marriage work is becoming the person God wants me to be, if it is doing things His way, well, then this does get a whole lot easier if I partner up with somebody who's committed to doing that. If both spouses understand that the soulmate is a myth and that God's way is the best way, well, then the chances of making that marriage awesome just go up and up and up. My message to young single Christians, or old single Christians, I don't know, I don't want to discriminate. But my message is this: there is not one particular person that God has planned for you to be with. But after choosing to follow Jesus, who you choose to marry is the most important decision you will make in your life. You need to marry somebody who loves God more than they love you. It's easier to make this work when both are committed to doing things His way. So with all that being said, let me reiterate one more time. Don't ever let the devil convince you that your marriage can't be fixed because you married the wrong person. That is a lie. There is not a person God wants you to be. There's a person he wants you to be in marriage. Lie number two that the devil wants you to believe is that our problems are too bad to be fixed. Most of us know very little about the inner workings of other people's marriages. Now, you might have that friend that talks a lot, but even then, you only know one side of the inner workings of the marriage. The only marriage you really know about is yours. So because of that, we sometimes think that our problems are unique. Or maybe they're just uniquely bad. I know the preacher said everybody argues, but if he knew the argument we had just in the car this morning on the way to church. Trust me, you were probably not the only ones to have an argument this morning. I won't ask for a show of hands. But we only know our own marriages. So we sit. We sit in this auditorium and we imagine that no one else is going through what we are going through. And just the opposite is true. You rarely come across couples that have unique struggles. I know professional marriage counselors. Those that have a religious affiliation and those that don't. And they all pretty much agree that couples don't come in with anything new. We all seem to wrestle with the same challenges in our marriages. All couples argue. All couples have conflict. Some more than others. Some worse than others. But even preachers and elders have arguments with their spouse. Even that marriage that's been rock solid for 40 plus years. They fuss at each other. Sometimes it lasts for hours. Days. Sometimes things get nasty and hurtful things are said. Everybody fusses with their spouse. Almost all couples struggle with the in-laws. Sorry, in-laws, but you know it's true. There are people stuck between their parent and their spouse, and they don't know what they're going to do because no matter what they do, somebody they love is going to get mad at them. And couples struggle with the demands on their schedules around the holidays. Well, we spent this one with your family, so we got to spend this one with my family. We got to balance it all out. Who will we visit? All couples deal with that. Many, many of us wrestle with bills and debt and money issues and spending issues and the stress that that puts on our relationship. And if you have kids, you're going to struggle with your kids. Behavior issues, discipline issues, school activities, their friends, their boyfriends, their girlfriends, those kinds of things can put a strain on a marriage. And lots of couples struggle with making time for each other and intimacy issues. And there are marriages, even in the church, that are being severely impacted by personal demons like addiction or pornography or some other kind of secret that you're keeping. Yes, many marriages struggle with those too. You are not alone. So what issue did I miss? You put it on the list. I guarantee there's somebody who has dealt with it, probably in this room. If not, they might be dealing with it right now. When we allow ourselves to believe that our problems are unique or uniquely bad, it can make us pessimistic about our abilities to solve them. So then people, believing this lie from Satan, decide that their problems are too big to be fixed. And then divorce comes into the picture as a realm of possibility. We have to remember that this is a lie that Satan is trying to tell you. Remember who designed marriage. God was there at the beginning in Genesis chapter 2. I'm going to read a couple of verses. If you want, you can follow along or you can just listen to me. Starting in verse 18. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him." So then I'm going to jump now to verse 20. The man gave names to all the livestock and to the birds of the heaven and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Jump down to verse 24. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. As we read through this, how involved was God in this couple-making process? It was totally in God's control. He has everything to do with marriage because he designed it. He created it. He certainly knew that married couples are going to struggle. Two lives are coming together like two great rivers. Tell me, what happens when two rivers come together? You get rapids. You get whitewater. God knew this was going to happen. It's not like God is up in heaven going, whoa, what happened to those two? I didn't see that coming. He knows. And he helps us with these rapids. For every problem, there is counsel that you can find in his word for that problem. Identify the issue, and God has said something about it. We can turn to any number of passages, but if you're really, really having conflict, Proverbs 15 and 1, where that learning about that soft answer, something we can all really, really practice. It is so powerful. In-laws, well, we just kind of read something in Genesis 2 that can have a strong principle about the in-laws thing. How to be a good steward. Proverbs has so many good, wise things about how to wisely handle your money. Kids, Ephesians chapter 6 is a good place to look at all kinds of things. And for a society that loves to talk about sex, we have a whole book in the Bible dedicated to that we really don't know that much about. That's kind of sad. God wrote it for us. None of us are facing problems that are too big for God. There is not a problem that we're having that he can't lead us through. If we trust him even when it's hard to do the things that he says, we can overcome anything. Proverbs chapter 3, starting in verse 5. Trust the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. I've known couples that have dealt with major issues. Issues that would have wrecked and destroyed a worldly marriage. But they made it through because they put their faith in God and his word, and they are stronger on the other side because of it. Don't ever let Satan convince you that your problems are too big to solve. That's not true. It's a lie. I know I spent a lot of time on those first 2 points. I got two more, and we're going to move quicker through those, I promise. I'm sure there are some people that might be thinking, okay, Josh, this strategy of working through problems with God's help sounds great, but you're not really talking about my situation here. Having two people strive to be the spouse God wants them to is all good and well until you try to do it with a spouse that does not have faith in God the way that I do. Some people are convinced that their situation is hopeless because their spouses will not agree on the ground rules. Maybe their spouse has a religion, but not one that really impacts how they live. Maybe they claim to believe in Jesus and the Bible, but their actions don't show it in their marriage. Or maybe they're totally unbelievers that have no form of faith whatsoever. They don't believe in God. They will not honor him. What are these people to do? Well, I have two things to say if you feel you are in this situation. One, my heart really grieves for you. It's a terrible predicament for those Christians who are trying to build a marriage with a spouse that does not respect and fear God. But there is another thing to say. I don't ever want the devil to put you in that place where you feel your marriage can't be saved. If you feel you may be in that situation, do not allow the devil to drag you to that place where you decide your situation is hopeless. It's not hopeless. In fact, God has spoken to this exact situation through Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Likewise, wives, be in subject to your husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when you see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with an imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Peter uses the phrase, that they may be one. They may be one. And you know this is not a guarantee. God does not force people to follow him. But men can be heavily persuaded to turn to the Lord. The situation is not hopeless. Peter also describes how. By the godly behavior of their believing spouse. And then he talks about something that's really, really hard. He says, they may be one without a word, with a gentle and quiet spirit. Sometimes the hardest thing to do is to not say anything, but to continue steadfastly to be the spouse God calls us to be, even when our spouse isn't. But Josh, you don't understand what kind of a jerk. You don't understand how cruel and mean and rude my spouse can be sometimes. Yeah, that doesn't change 1 Peter 3. We're not supposed to let their faithless behavior drag us down. We must honor God in our marriage even if our spouse does not. Our godly behavior has to be the best chance. Our godly behavior is the best chance that we will ever have to turning our spouse to God. Don't ever allow Satan to convince you that your situation is hopeless. You never know what impact your godly behavior is going to have on their heart. Even in the face of their godless conduct, even if it takes years, keep trusting God and keep being the disciple he called you to be. Excuse me. Here's the last lie that I'm going to talk about this morning. The last lie that Satan wants you to believe about your marriage, and that is that divorce will make me happy. I've known people that have gotten to this place. That place where they believe this lie, their marriage is filled with bitter conflict. They see no hope for change on the horizon. They're weary and emotionally beat down. So they decide the only way to stop the pain is to cut themselves off from that person who they believe is the source of all their grief. And they think divorce is the only way they can be happy again. And there are some Christians who come to believe this so strongly that they will even go against what they know God says and get divorced anyway. Those people believe the devil's lie. As we work through our struggles in marriage, we need to see this. This is a scheme of Satan to destroy what God has put together. Even when the struggles are big, and even if they last a while, it's still a lie. God forbids this path. Malachi chapter 2 and verse 16. For the man who does not love his wife, but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and do not be faithless. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 6. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. Jump down to verse 9. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. We must always remember that his commands for us are rooted in his perfect knowledge of us. He made us. He knows. Everything he tells us to do is for our own good. God is not up in heaven saying, "How can I make my followers miserable today? I know I'll have them stick in a miserable marriage, even though getting away from that person would make them happy." That's not what God says. That's the devil talking. So when God says, "Do not get divorced," he's not trying to make our life hard. It's because getting a divorce will hurt us. It is just a perceived path to happiness. The Proverbs very wisely says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." And if you look around, you will see that has played out in the world. There is a marriage counselor named Dr. Diane Medved. And in the past, she often encouraged couples to be liberated from troubled marriages and just go ahead and get that divorce. And years went by, she completely changed her tune. She completely changed her view. She ended up writing a book called The Case Against Divorce. In it, she describes how so many of those couples came up to her years later and not to thank her. They came up to her because they were still struggling. They were talking about how they were still damaged because of that decision to end their marriage. They told her that if only they knew how awful it was going to be in the coming years for themselves, for their children, for their family, and for their friends. If they had known what was coming, so many of them told her, "I would have gone back. And I would have tried to work it out." But they were chasing what they thought was their own happiness. And they thought it could be found in breaking God's plan. Divorce is an illusion planted in our minds by Satan. And it's not the path to happiness that people imagine it to be. If you're going through struggles, even major ones, don't let Satan convince you that divorce is the answer. There is an alternative. It's harder, but it's a whole lot better. Get back to God. Get back to his word. Focus on becoming the person he wants you to be. Ask for help when you need it. Trust me, you know people that have been in godly marriages for decades and decades and decades. They made it work, and not because it was easy. It was because they followed his plan, not their own. You need to pray about it. You need to believe that his way is always the best way because it is. It's true when it comes to your marriage, and it's true when it comes to your salvation as well. Because one day you will meet God face to face. And you're going to have to answer for all of the things you did or did not do in this life. You're going to hear a lot of different ideas in this world about how to make peace with God and how to secure your soul for him. But those are just ideas that come from men. The one that comes from God is still the only one that works. Mark 16, starting in verse 15, and he said to them, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." What is your relationship like this morning? What do you plan for your relationship to be? Do you have a plan for your relationship? Whether we're talking about our earthly relationship with your spouse or whoever you're going to marry one day, or whether we're talking about our relationship to God, do you have a plan for your relationship? Have you started it? I really like what Omer said that one day he was closing up. He got real scared. Oh, what'd I say? He said, "You can either have this idea that one day this is going to happen, or today is going to be day one of me working towards it." What's it going to be? If you feel that you have the need to take care of something, You have the opportunity to do it right now, whether it is prayers, whether it is forgiveness, whether it is baptism. We are here for you. If you need to come and do something right now, you have the opportunity to come forward while we stand and while we sing.